There's a popular show recently with the provocative title, Dirty Jobs. Some of you may have seen it. The host, Mike Rowe, visits blue-collar work sites and discovers the ins and outs of jobs like making charcoal, or working at a sewage plant, or mining coal, or cleaning the boiler of a steamship, or cleaning up natural disasters. Apparently, he gets into some pretty gross and smelly stuff. I doubt he has ever taken his show to a local church, but there's a dirty job that needs to be done in churches, too, because churches are full of sheep. Being a CEO elder or a board elder is a clean, white-collar job. Being a shepherd elder is a dirty, blue-collar job. It can often make you smell bad to other people. You step into a lot of relational mud and potholes. Your hands get dirty. You get stuff on your face that you might not realize is there. You run into dirty problems that don't always have as clean of solutions that we might like. And so this morning, we're going to do our own little version of Mike Rowe's Dirty Jobs. We're going to look at the biblical responsibilities of eldership in the local church. And biblical elders are shepherds. They're not CEOs. They're not business managers or mere board members. They are not politicians or performers or professionals or celebrities. Elders are shepherds. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:1-2, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd them. Well, there's a whole world of responsibility in that one word, shepherd. That's an imperative. And this morning we're going to explore what it means for elders to shepherd God's flock. We're going to think about these responsibilities under four heads. They all start with G. Graze, gather, guide, and guard. Graze, gather, guide, and guard. Now, you may be here among us as someone who does not particularly aspire to be an elder. That's okay. This sermon is still for you. Because, as a member of this congregation, or as potentially a member of another congregation, you will be called on, as a congregation member, to discern who should be elders in a local church. It's a local church's job. It's the congregation's job to look around and say, who should be our next leaders, our next elders? Who should shepherd us? And so as a congregation member, it very much behooves you to know, what do shepherd elders do? What kind of man am I looking for who can do these kinds of things? So, we want to think about biblical shepherding as grazing, gathering, guiding, and guarding the sheep. So first, a biblical shepherd elder is to graze the sheep. Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Green pastures. Now, lying down in green pastures is good, not just because the greener the softer. Green pastures are there to be eaten, to be nibbled on by the sheep. The first thing we discover about Jesus as a good shepherd is that he grazes us in green pastures. And he grazes us so well that we lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When I was a kid, you're probably going to laugh at me at this, when I was a kid, I could never understand that phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because I thought he was saying, I shall not want the Lord as my shepherd. Well, soon enough, it dawned on me, no. The Lord is such a good shepherd that I will not want for anything. He will feed me so well that I will be full and satisfied. So we don't go away hungry when Jesus is our shepherd. He feeds us, and he feeds us well. The last of our worries is getting enough to eat when Jesus is our shepherd. And that central responsibility of feeding the sheep translates from Jesus to his under-shepherds, the elders. If an elder wants to be a good under-shepherd, if an elder wants to remind people of Jesus, the good shepherd, then he will concentrate on feeding the sheep well. In fact, part of the promise of the new covenant is that God will give us shepherds after his own heart. And we discover what that means in Jeremiah 3:15. Listen to Jeremiah 3:15. God says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So what it means to be a shepherd after God's own heart is to feed his sheep on knowledge of God and of his word. God's heart is to feed you on knowledge and understanding. So notice, God's heart, there's a lot of talk about God's heart out there today, isn't there? Everybody seems to know what God's heart is for everybody else. But often they're not talking about what Jeremiah 3:15 is talking about. God's heart is not simply to have an emotionally charged relationship with you that is devoid of any intellectual content. We should not divorce our heads from God's heart. God's heart wants to engage your head and through your head, your heart. The great desire of God's heart is for you to discover the riches of knowing who he is and what he has done for you and in you and to you through Jesus Christ. And he wants you to know those things as he's explained them to you in his word, in Scripture. So God both thinks and feels that knowledge of God is nutrition for your soul. So shepherds who say they want you to know God's heart, but then they don't feed you on the knowledge of God, whether you encounter those elders in some church or on the internet or in some sermon that you hear online, if they say they want you to know God's heart, but then they don't feed you on the knowledge of God, they don't love you like God loves you. And they don't have God's heart for you, no matter what they may say. God loves you by giving you knowledge of himself, and the shepherds who give you that knowledge are the ones who share God's heart towards you. But God wants your mind and your heart to be saturated with knowledge of him, that you then experience as you apply that knowledge and obey God in your own circumstances and relationships. Jesus wants Peter to love him by feeding his lambs in John 21:15-17. Listen to John 21:15-17. This is the risen Christ appearing to Peter, recommissioning him after Peter had denied Jesus three times. And here, three times, he graciously gives Peter the opportunity to recommit himself to Jesus. Jesus said to Simon Peter, John 21:15-17, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. How does Jesus know that Peter loves him? If he loves him, he will feed his sheep. For the shepherds of God's people, to love Jesus means to feed his sheep in the green pastures of his word. And notice the verbs Jesus uses, feed, tend, and feed. To shepherd the sheep is mainly to feed them. Everything else you're doing as a shepherd is towards the end of getting them fed in a peaceful way. Feeding God's people on God's word is how Jesus expects his shepherds to show their love. Not just for the sheep, but for him. Do you love me? Not, do you love my sheep, then feed them, but do you love me? Do you love me? If you love me, Peter, you will feed my sheep. That's how I will know you love me. That's how you will prove your love for me. If you love me, feed them. So John Owen, that great Puritan, said, a man is a pastor unto them whom he feeds by pastoral teaching, and to no more. And he that doth not so feed is no pastor. Without this, no man will be able to give a comfortable account of the pastoral office in the last day. In Titus 1, 9 and 13, an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So an elder has to know God's word. He has to know sound doctrine, but he also has to keep holding firm to it himself. He doesn't just have to be able to explain it. He has to keep on believing it himself and trusting in it. And holding firm to the word, notice, as taught. So there's respect, not simply for the raw word itself or for his own privatized, isolated study of it, but for the word as it's been faithfully handed down to him by the ages of church history and by trustworthy pastors and theologians and by the trustworthy ministry even of his own local church. Yet holding firm to the trustworthy word as taught is not an end in itself or a feather in a man's cap. It's so that the elder can be a man for others by giving them instruction in sound doctrine and by rebuking those who contradict it for the safety of the sheep. So the elder becomes sound not only for his own sake, but also for the sake of others, to become a useful instrument for their spiritual growth. That's Christian maturity, to think of your own doctrinal maturity, not as a means of making yourself look good or distinguishing yourself, but as a means of contributing to the spiritual growth of others by God's grace working in you. So doctrinal study is for devoted service in the church. You hold the word firm yourself so that you can hold it out to others. But of course, you can hold out the word to others in lots of different ways. It bears repeating that feeding people on God's word can take a lot of different forms. Preaching a sermon, teaching a Sunday school, leading a Bible study, one-on-one Bible reading and prayer, informal or spontaneous biblical conversation, giving individual biblical counsel, all these count as ways of feeding God's people. And again, the elders will be the men in the congregation who model 2 Timothy 2:2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I'm going to preach on that verse tonight. So whatever else a man may be good at, he cannot be a good elder unless he holds firmly to the faithful word as taught, so that he can feed the congregation on sound doctrine and protect them from error. Feed the sheep. So a man might have a charismatic personality. He may be a really gifted administrator and a silken speaker. He may be armed with an impressive program. He might have the people skills of a politician and the empathic listening skills of a counselor. But he will starve the sheep if he cannot feed God's people on God's word somehow. So first responsibility, and the responsibility that really orders all the other responsibilities, is grazing God's people, feeding them on God's word. Secondly, gathering. An elder must gather the sheep. Gather. It's a biblical responsibility of shepherding. John 10:16, Jesus does this ultimately. He says, John 10:16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so they will be one flock with one shepherd. So Jesus is the ultimate gatherer of his own people. He gathers the sheep into one flock. And the implication for Christ under shepherds is that we are working to preserve and promote the oneness of our local flock. We want to prevent rifts in fellowship among the sheep. We want the whole flock to delight most in gathering together as a whole flock. We want every sheep to know how to conduct themselves so that they preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we're looking to make this local church a place where other Christians can come and gather with us. We're looking for other sheep that we might bring them in also. And that's why we want to concentrate our message on the truth of the gospel itself and not on side issues. We don't want to be insular. We don't want to be self-satisfied. As was prayed earlier, we want to be outward-looking as Jesus is outward-looking, always scanning the horizon to bring in stray sheep who are wandering around trying to find some green grass on their own. And we want the sheep who are already part of our flock to be eager to welcome those that are being gathered in, even when they're different from us or present new challenges and difficulties for us. So Jesus is the great gatherer. We hear God warning the Old Testament shepherds of his people in a similar way because they have failed to gather God's sheep. In Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 4. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. Scattering, not gathering. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord." So gathering is central to shepherding in God's eyes. When his shepherds in the Old Testament scatter the sheep and lose track of them, God is not happy. And he says, basically, "Give me your shepherd's crook back. I will do it myself." Sheep need to stay together because there's safety in numbers for sheep. The shepherd, then, is responsible for keeping them gathered in the safety of the fold. And when a shepherd scatters sheep, he's doing the opposite of his job description. Now, it's certainly true that some sheep are stubborn, and they will simply refuse to be cared for, and they will wander off no matter what shepherd they're under. They have no patience for the serious care of the shepherd, even when they have a damaged ligament, and the shepherd goes to care for that leg, they kick the shepherd. They try to limp away. That's no good. But elders emulate their Savior when they are good at gathering the sheep and keeping them together and pursuing them even when they try to wander off. We should notice, though, that gathering here, both in John 10 and Jeremiah 23, is really ultimately God's work in Christ. Under-shepherds have no gathering power. We cannot gather people by the magnetic force of a strong personality. That's not what gathers people. God is the great gatherer. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep, and it is only as people hear the voice of the great shepherd in the voice of his under-shepherds that the under-shepherds can see any success. So the sheep follow Jesus' voice, and if they don't hear Jesus' voice and see his example in the under-shepherds, they're going to go somewhere where they do hear the voice of the great shepherd. Now, they need to have discernment. They need to know what the shepherd's voice sounds like. But from the sheep's perspective, the sheep need to make sure that what they're really listening for is Jesus' voice, and not just the voice of his own preference projected onto Jesus. That's a danger. It's all too easy to leave a church accusing the elders of not being Christ-like when really what the sheep expects is to be kind of coddled in his own sin and told nice things about himself. That's the point of Isaiah 30, verse 10. "They are children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel.' Sometimes sheep talk like that, which really ends up revealing they're goats, not sheep. Ezekiel 34:2 rebukes the shepherds in a similar way. Thus says the Lord God, "Ah, shepherds of Israel." Ezekiel 34:2. "Shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." So part of gathering is the hard and uncomfortable work, and often unwelcome work, of bringing back strays. Sheep wander off, and they're not always inclined to return. And often they wander off precisely because they want to. They think their prospects are going to be better off somewhere else. So when someone hasn't shown up for weeks on end to church with no explanation, then faithful under-shepherds are going to take that as a warning sign. Hey, something's wrong. What's going on? Why haven't we seen them at church in weeks on end? Are they hiding from us? Are they avoiding some sheep because of some unresolved conflict? Are they hiding in sin? Are they wallowing in some pit of despond or self-pity or self-indulgence that they need to get out of, they need help out of? The prolonged, unexplained absences raise all these questions in a faithful shepherd's mind, because he's thinking like a shepherd and he's wondering, where did that sheep go? He should be here with us. So brother or sister, especially if you're a church member, if you plan to be out of town for a few Sundays in a row, please let the elders know so that we don't worry about you. Because it's our job, according to Scripture, to keep the flock gathered and to pursue strays and bring them back. We don't let sheep walk away without knowing why or how they're leaving. We notice when sheep don't show up for feeding time. Now, of course, to be good at gathering, you have to know which sheep are yours to gather. The whole exercise of shepherding, of eldering, assumes that the shepherds know the sheep, and they know which sheep they're responsible for. So there's an idea of wholeness in Jeremiah 23:4 when we read that when God gathers his sheep, none shall be missing. None shall be missing. God knows who are his. And if we are to be godly under-shepherds, then the under-shepherds must know who are theirs, their responsibility. And that's why we practice local church membership, so that we know who are we responsible for. To lose a sheep that the master has entrusted to you in the ancient Near East was to lose something that was not your own. That something was someone else's. That something belonged to your boss. If you lost that sheep, you were in trouble. You were going to get held accountable. So when a member of a local church walks away, that member should be pursued. The elders and the congregation may not be able to keep him from walking away, but the elders should be able to somehow give an account of what happened there. Gathering is also related to a sheep's relationship with other sheep. Gathering involves helping people work together. It means connecting people with each other, facilitating helpful relationships, making the flock a pleasant place for the sheep to want to come, because they have relationships not only with the shepherd, but with other sheep. So we want to try to make sure that everyone in the congregation has meaningful ties with other sheep in the flock. And this means working to keep peace among the sheep. Sometimes to quell and resolve disagreements. Every sheep in a flock should have some kind of spiritually meaning friendship or friendships with another person or with other people in the church. So a big part of gathering is doing relational work where we help keep the congregation gathered by connecting the congregation to itself. And look, if you want to become a more fruitful, faithful church member, help us do that. Look around. look around and you see for yourself, who are the people here who might not have the kind of relationships that really function to keep people around long term? And then help them get into that kind of a friendship, either with you or with someone who you think would be a good possibility for them. But that's part of being a really healthy, wise, and mature member of a local church, is that you're starting to exercise what we call and what we have committed to in our church covenant, an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other. But again, the purpose of gathering is grazing. The shepherds gather the sheep in order to graze them. That's where Ezekiel 34 is going, after all. After rebuking the shepherds for scattering the flock, the end of the matter comes in Ezekiel 34, 23. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. That's what God thinks about shepherding. That's what God thinks pastoral ministry is about, feeding the sheep. We keep the sheep together so that they can feed in green pastures together. Third responsibility of biblical shepherding elders is to guide the sheep, to guide them. John 10:3, Jesus says, the sheep hear his voice. The sheep hear the voice of the good shepherd, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So Jesus guides and leads his sheep, and he leads them with personal knowledge of each one. But notice why they follow him. They follow him because they know his voice. They know his voice. A sheep can tell the difference between the voice of their own shepherd and the voice of someone who is not their shepherd. So for under-shepherds, that means we have to be speaking Jesus' words with Jesus' love and Jesus' conviction. Real sheep are not going to follow another shepherd who doesn't sound like the real Jesus. Now again, there are plenty of so-called sheep who have mistaken someone else's voice for the voice of Jesus. And they go after that voice and follow that voice incorrectly, wrongly. They think Jesus is someone that he isn't. And so they follow the voice of someone who sounds like their idea of Jesus and who they think Jesus ought to be and how they think Jesus ought to talk and what they think Jesus ought to say to them. And yet this again emphasizes the point that grazing drives guiding as well. Sheep follow under shepherds because the sheep hear the voice of Jesus in their under shepherd. They feed on it and they cling to it. So if the shepherd is grazing the sheep and guiding them to the green pastures, then hopefully the sheep are going to associate the voice of their shepherd with good feeding, with truth, with understanding. And the more they listen to a good shepherd's voice, the more they're going to be able to distinguish truth from error, right from wrong, good doctrine from bad doctrine, good teachers from bad teachers, good shepherds from false shepherds. Or we could go to Psalm 23, 2-4, to think about this guiding ministry of elders and shepherds. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Again, the Lord as our shepherd leads us. He leads us beside the still waters of God's Spirit, satisfying our thirst and speaking to us through his word. He leads us in a restoring and healing and caring way. He leads us towards righteousness. He rescues us from the rocky crags and muddy bogs of unrighteousness. He leads us so that we grow in holiness. And even when he leads us into the valley, he leads us at a pace that we can keep up with him. He's out front, but not too far. He keeps within a staff's length of us, and he assures us of his presence, and he comforts us by telling us he'll never leave us or forsake us. So under-shepherds should try to emulate that kind of leadership. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says of Jesus that he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So there's a gentleness to Christian leadership. It's not that you stop moving towards the pastures because some sheep is getting ornery and saying, I don't want to follow you there. No, you keep going. You keep going. You keep making progress, but you do it together. The elders are careful to bring the congregation along with them. They don't run so far ahead of the congregation that the sheep lose sight of the shepherds and can no longer follow their lead. The leadership of the elders should be definite. There should be a definite direction. The elders do have to guide. We do have to set direction. We have to be decisive. We have to decide this is where we're going and this is why. We want you to follow us there. But it should also be clear that the shepherds don't want to move forward without the sheep altogether. We're not going without sheep. And some of the sheep are weaker and slower than others. And so we're gracious with the weak. We try to set the pace so that everybody can keep up. This isn't to say that the weak sheep are always the ones who kind of de facto set the pace. It's simply to say that the leadership of the shepherds always takes into account consideration of the weaker sheep. It's careful not to leave them behind on the way to the pasture. Now, elders, of course, lead primarily by pointing people to God's Word and showing them how we can follow God's Word together. We lead people by leading them to the green pastures of God's Word. That's where we're going. And then when we get them to the Word, we lead them in the Word to understand how to feed on it themselves. And we help them to know the boundaries and contours of the green pasture, how to get around in it, how to navigate it. And we lead them from the Word to help them see how to apply that Word out into their lives and into the lives of other people. How to use it as a compass, how to think biblically, how to use the Bible to discern good from evil and right from wrong. How to use the Bible as a governing authority in our decisions, in our affections, in our thoughts. And in all this, we lead sheep under the Word as we ourselves model submitting to God's Word in our own decisions and affections and thoughts and attitudes. Guiding people in and by the Word is essential to being an elder. John Owen again said, if persons light or profane in their habits, garbs, and converse, unsavory and barren as unto spiritual discourse, they never have a thing to say that you can feed on in a spiritual conversation with them, such as are negligent in holy duties, and so cannot stir up others to diligence therein. If men like these are admitted into the office of elder, then we may take our leave of all the glory and power of religion among the people committed unto their charge. You get the wrong guys in the room as elders, and you can forget about growing as a church. And you can forget about growing yourself as a Christian under their leadership. You won't grow. You will stagnate. You will starve to death. Now look at how John Owen put it there. If persons light or profane in habits, garbs, and converse. Conversation. Not the shoes with the stars on them. If a light, profane person gets into the office of elder, if the elders are not respectable, if they're not serious, if all they ever do is try to make you laugh and be popular with you, that's a warning sign. That's not good for you. And it will not help you grow. So, you know, a lot of times Christians are a little upset with their elders sometimes. A lot of times they get upset with their main preaching pastor because, well, first of all, a lot of times they only see him in a suit. He seems a little distant, a little far off. He seems a little intimidating. He seems a little scary. People aren't always quick to want to go to him with some kind of a problem. And so there comes this kind of criticism of pastors from their congregations. But I would encourage you to be careful about your criticisms of elders, especially elders who seem distant from you or seem like they're not exactly like you, or that it seems like you can't always exactly relate to them like you want to. Well, there might be a reason for that. It might be because the elders are being particularly careful to be respectable, and to not be this kind of light or profane person in their habits or in their conversation. You should thank God if you have elders like that, because they may not be your bestie, but they will be faithful to you, and you will be able to trust them in their teaching and in their leadership. So in leading, the shepherds have to be out in front of the sheep. Jesus goes before us, as he says in John 10, and his under-shepherds go before the sheep as well. We lead as much as possible by example. We're the ones who venture out first. We put ourselves on the line. We don't ask the sheep to go where we're not already leading them, where we're not already going ourselves. We get out front. We encourage and call them to come with us. We have to be the ones thinking ahead, looking over the horizon, see where we're going, see what's coming, provide direction, prepare the sheep for what we're about to encounter next. That's part of the equipping function of pastors and teachers that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4. We think about what the flock needs. We supply and equip them with all they need to get where they're going. And part of guiding is also taking initiative with people. We take initiative in starting godly conversations and offering training opportunities. And Jesus guides us by walking with us. So as elders, we are those who walk with you in life as a shepherd walks with his sheep along the path and sits with them in the pasture. It's a living life together as a flock. Another part of guiding is being ready and willing to give godly counsel in special cases. John Owen said that we are to attend unto the especial cases that may be brought unto us, and not to look on them as unnecessary diversions, whereas a due application unto them is a principal part of our office and duty. Translation: if an elder thinks that a sheep coming to him for counsel about a particular problem or need is a diversion and an interruption from what he ought to be doing, the elder probably doesn't exactly understand all of his responsibilities quite right. Now again, there can be abuses of that. Some sheep can become so demanding that the attention they demand individually ends up stealing food from other sheep who the shepherds need to feed. But it is not irrelevant for a pastor to be approached or an elder to be approached by a congregation member who needs counsel. And elders need to give time and weight and care to individual cases. But again, it's leading you primarily with reference to the Word. We lead you from the Word, to the Word, in the Word, under the Word, and by the Word. And so just as gathering is for grazing, guiding is for grazing as well. Leading is for feeding. The destination of our leadership is the green pasture. Fourth and finally, guard. Guard. There's a protective aspect to biblical shepherds and elders. John 10:11-15. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus protects and defends the sheep at the cost of his own life. He lays down his life for them, and that is what elders are called to do. Now, of course, Jesus does that uniquely in an unrepeatable way that atones for our sins. But shepherd elders reflect Jesus' dying love for his church by defending the sheep at the cost of our own lives. When a predator comes, we sense that the flock is in danger. We put ourselves in harm's way. We stand between the flock and the wolves. We don't run to save our own skin. We stand, and we fight, and we bleed. Shepherding in the ancient Near East was dangerous work. You had to deal with snakes, lions, bears, the cold of night, the heat of day, the goats that shoved and pushed and bullied other sheep in the flock. You had to deal with rugged terrain, steep cliffs, rocky crags. Shepherding was seldom characterized by the serene and kind of predictable tones of classical music. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, peaceful, serene. Not always. Sometimes. Sometimes you're in the sheep pen. Everything's peaceful. Everybody's laid down at night. But very often, there was danger. And the shepherd was called to fend it off. And this is how the Apostle Paul viewed pastoral ministry in 2 Corinthians 4:11. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So an elder is a call to die to self and to sin and to self-importance and self-protection. It's a call to risk and even sacrifice your own comfort and safety for the sake of the flock of God that Jesus attained with his own blood. Which leads us to Acts 20. Acts 20:28, which we heard earlier. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among the saints. The call to eldership is a call to being alert and aware for the sake of the sheep. We're the ones on night watch. First, we pay careful attention to ourselves. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. So we first have to feed ourselves on the meat of God's word, equip ourselves with the armor of God, make sure that we ourselves are growing as examples for the flock in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. We hold ourselves accountable to God's word and to each other. The elder watches his own life and doctrine so that he can be a man for others, so that he is strong and alert to protect the sheep and not vulnerable himself. And an elder is not naive. He realizes the danger comes both from inside the flock and from outside the flock. Fierce wolves will come in among you from outside and from among your own selves. From inside will arise men speaking twisted things. And an elder who is worth his salt will not be surprised when either one of those things happens. And he will not be shocked and dismayed and disillusioned and downcast just because that happened. He'll say, yep, Paul told us to expect that. And we got to lead the congregation through it. And we got to keep our heads about ourselves. The sheep can be a threat to themselves. Sheep wander off. A sheep doesn't need a wolf to create a problem for itself. Sheep might eat something that makes them sick. Oh, this looks like a good dandelion. No, don't eat that! They hurt one another. They kick and they push. And elders are those who are watching out for all those kinds of threats to guard the sheep, both from external threats and internal threats. And so Paul reminds them of his own example of constant admonition. He admonished everyone. And that's what he wants the Ephesian elders to do, to follow his example of constant admonition, of warning, of counsel. And that word for admonish in Acts 20, verse 31, is nutheteo, to warn, to instruct. It's a form of communication that is not at all popular today. When's the last time you heard somebody at your public place of employment said, I warned that guy, I instructed him, I warned him? You don't hear that a whole lot. We take that today as being invasive. We take that as being intrusive. And I don't need anybody to warn me about anything. But we're instructed to warn the congregation. You know, many congregations think, look, we've been Christians for 15, 20, 25, 30, 35 years. We don't need to be warned. Well, wait a minute. Do you need the Bible? Is the Apostle Paul wrong? to tell elders of churches today that they need to be warned and admonished and instructed? So this is a serious form of communication that cautions and counsels against constant danger. But it's a seriousness that's born from loving care and concern. It's not an overbearing kind of warning. Faithful elders simply do not let congregations devour themselves by kicking each other and biting each other. And they don't let them feed on bad teaching that they can get anywhere on the internet by the click of a mouse. Nor do faithful elders let their flocks rest on their laurels or think they're out of the woods. We will not be out of the woods until we are at home with the Lord. So 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So spiritual oversight is the exercise of gentle but firm authority for the good of the sheep. Elders are overseers. We oversee, not to dominate, but to care and protect. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Elders, keep watch over your souls. We're always to be on the lookout for dangers to your soul that you may not even realize are there. And when we tell you, you may think, what? Come on, really? And we say, yeah, really. So when that happens, know that we don't intend to be domineering. We intend to protect you because God loves you and expects us to protect and care for you when you may not realize that you're in danger. So what this means is that an elder not only knows sound doctrine, an elder knows how to think and listen biblically so that when he encounters unbiblical teaching, or when he hears a sheep say something that ought to be concerning to an elder, the elder picks up on it. He says, oh no, wait a minute. Wait a minute, that's not good. You've been eating something that's good for you. You need your stomach pumped. You need some attention here. We got to care for this. You got a broken leg, and you don't even know it. You've been limping around on that thing so long. Come here. Let me set that. And this means that every elder has to have spiritual discernment, which is the skill of understanding and applying Scripture to distinguish between truth and error, and between right and wrong. You can't just say, oh, I memorized a bunch of scripture, so I must be an elder now. No. You got to know how to use it. You got to know how to use the Bible. So this discernment is the way that we guard the gospel and ourselves and the flock that God has entrusted to us. Again, John Owen said that truth may be lost by weakness as well as by wickedness. He's talking about elders there. An elder can lose the gospel by weakness just as easily as he can lose it by wickedness. And he can see and allow a congregation member to lose the truth because he himself is too weak to see what's going on and too weak to say anything about it. And that happens either when a man who is an elder doesn't know Scripture well enough or cannot apply it closely enough or simply wants to be liked too much to have a difficult conversation with a sheep who doesn't think he needs to be warned. Truth may be lost by weakness as well as by wickedness. And so he says, John Owen says, an elder must display a conscientious care and fear of giving encouragement to novel opinions, and also an ability of mind to discern and disprove the oppositions of the adversaries of the truth, and thereby to stop their mouths and convince gainsayers. You got to know what's going on around you. You got to pay attention to the sheep, and you got to know how to apply the Bible to people's situations. And all this grazing and gathering and guiding and guarding of sheep is often dirty work. Being a shepherd elder is not glamorous. To be a shepherd, you have to smell like sheep, and sheep don't always smell that great. And they don't always really want to be cared for or think they need to be cared for. They sometimes resent the attention that the shepherds give them. Shepherds often get kicked by the sheep in their fold. And the closer you are to the sheep, the more likely you are to get kicked by them. They want to wander off. They don't always want to come back. They want to eat things that will make them sick. They're unaware of the dangers around them, and sometimes they walk right into that danger without realizing it. But the work of the shepherd is to keep the sheep fed, to keep them together, to keep them safe, and to guide them in the way. And this is what Jesus does for you and me. He feeds us, he keeps us together, he keeps us safe, and he guides us to the green pastures and the still waters until we finally reached our heavenly home. And he did it all at the cost of his life. Jesus, of course, is the only perfect shepherd. He is our good shepherd, and we lack no good thing when we are safe in his fold. Jesus is looking for more under-shepherds to care for his sheep. So pray that God would raise them up among us. Let's pray together.